Good evening. We have been talking how that sometime we were going to start studying Proverbs, and tonight's the night. In our reading, we are still in Psalms. Our readings for the congregation, we're still in Psalms for a while. And Proverbs reading is only going to last 31 days, so about a month. And so there are some, when do we actually study Proverbs? We could study it as we're reading it. However, we're going to run out of time, so either we need to do it ahead of time or a little bit after, and so we decide to do it ahead of time. So hopefully what's going to happen is that you're going to be introduced to the Proverbs, and we're going to be sampling the Proverbs in class, and you're going to be accustomed to the kind of literature that they are, and then when we go to read those, which will be in October, I think it is, then you'll be really primed to get the maximum from reading those. So we're going to start Proverbs. Actually, the class tonight and the class Sunday are in a way both introductory classes, and then we'll start looking at the text, and I'm even going to cover the structure of what we're going to look at later on in tonight's class. So let's start with a prayer. And Ray, would you lead our thoughts, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be in this class tonight. Thank you for Philip and the preparation he's made. Help us be good students, and thank you for what we'll be seeking as we study this book, your wisdom, and not only the life hereafter, but to get along in this life. And you've given us the blessing and many instructions in this book, and bless us as we go forth. And thank you for this church, and those who are here now, and those who are not, and bless those who are having challenges that we all know of. And comfort them, Father, and help them be healed as normal life as can be. And we pray your will is done in their lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're going to start with the big picture about the nature of a proverb. Proverb, I did not say the Proverbs, as in the Proverbs, but rather the nature of a proverb. So we're going to do something different tonight. If you have a smartphone, take it out. Are you used to hearing that in class? Take your phones out. Okay. Now, later I'm going to take and put them away. But right now, I want you to take them out. So if you have a smartphone, if you don't, no problem. If you don't, you're just going to coast on everyone else. So first thing I want you to do with your smartphone is do a little quick research. What kind of definition can you find for proverb? Because the term proverb is not just a biblical term. There is a general understanding of what a proverb is, and really every culture has had it. So what is a good working definition of a proverb? And make sure it looks like a legitimate source, a reasonable source. Who's found one that you think is really a good one? So he's the quickest. I had a feeling Rick would be very quick on finding some things. Really good, nimble.
If everybody's probably got the same thing, Pond, but a short, pithy saying in general use, stating a general truth or piece of advice.
Okay, is that the Oxford one?
No, it's just the Google one. Okay. Oh, that's the Oxford.
Yeah.
Oxford language.
Okay, good. I think they know a little bit about English over there. Okay, a short, pithy statement that what?
I didn't memorize.
expresses some truth.
General truth or piece of advice. Stating a general truth or piece of advice.
General truth or piece of advice. That's a really good definition. It states either a truth or it gives you advice. And we're going to actually talk about that later on today. Now, keep your smartphone out if you want to. You can use your smartphone for this, or you can just respond to this. Can you think of a general proverb that is non-biblical? Maybe one that you use or you've heard. Yeah, Lauren?
I saw this one here. Haste makes waste.
Haste makes waste. Very good.
Penny saved.
Penny saved is penny earned.
A stitch in
Yeah, Earl?
Elaine's grandmother's one of her favorites. By cheap, by twice.
By cheap, by twice. Man, that's a good one. Yeah, I've lived that. Okay. All right. One more general proverb that you use or hear. What?
How's this one?
A stitch in time saves nine.
Saves nine.
We're both going to save
Okay, very good. Now, if you have smartphones, two kind of proverbs that people talk about still after all these many years, even centuries. One are Chinese proverbs. Now, you may know a Chinese proverb. Okay, that's great. Share it with us. If not, you can quickly look on your smartphone for Chinese proverbs. They'll pop right up. And I would say that some of them are, you know, a little challenging to understand even when they're translated, but they're pretty much relatable. Because, again, it's a general truth about life. Yes?
The journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step.
Okay, that might be one of the most, well, most quoted Chinese proverbs. Okay, what about another one? Anybody find one?
It says, a book is like a garden carried in the pocket.
Oh, a book is like a garden carried in the pocket. Wow. They have a lot about reading. Okay, Rick?
I heard, he who loves what he does never works a day in his life.
Nice. Okay. Oh, yeah, Lauren?
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't. Dig the well before you are thirsty.
Do what now?
Dig.
Dig the well before you're thirsty. Idea about preparation. Now, here's one more germane to America. Have you ever heard of Poor Richard's Almanac?
Yes.
Okay. It's an almanac produced by whom? You know? Ben Franklin in the mid-18th century. It really became his claim to fame before he got involved in the revolution and all that kind of business. And it was filled with wise sayings that are commonly passed along in American culture today. Can you name one, or using your smartphone, look up a Poor Richard's Almanac saying or proverb by Ben Franklin? Yeah.
Well, I have this one that I always have. It's make hay slowly.
Make hay slowly. Get it done efficiently, but don't be reckless. Okay? Nice.
I already gave you one of those. Penny saved.
Right. Penny saved, penny earned is Ben Franklin's. Yeah.
Early to bed, early to rise. Makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise.
That's right. Even rhymes. Very famous one. Remember that was quoted to me when I was young. Got another one? Look one up, or Zach, you found one? Okay, all right. Poor Richard's Almanac. Okay, another one? One more.
A quarrelsome man has no good neighbors.
A quarrelsome man has no good neighbors. Yeah, that's great. That's a great one. Which is really a truth, you know, an observation, isn't it? Truth stated. Okay, now you can put your smartphones away. We're done with those. What is that exercise tell us about proverbs, about wise sayings, about this kind of communication?
It's universal.
Timeless.
We had the people at Oxford gave us a definition which suited the Chinese proverbs, and we understood the universal, you know, relevancy of the Chinese proverbs. And there's Poor Richard's Almanac, which goes back nearly 250 years. And it's still true. And so there is this universal, constantly relevant kind of quality to them. Well, we're going to be studying over the next several weeks the Old Testament Proverbs. So I want you to flip open your Proverbs in the Old Testament and just skim through the pages. And I would especially call your attention to the ones after chapter 9. So chapters 10 and on. And just quickly scan and sample a few. Just to yourself. Just randomly sample some. Like read one on one page and flip a page and read another one. So based on what you're seeing, are you seeing statements that are similar to the ones we named earlier? Do you see any similarities? Yeah. Okay. What's similar?
It's wisdom, common sense.
It's very common wisdom, common sense wisdom. What else?
Advice.
Yeah. Excellent.
Applicable to everyday living.
Oh, very practical. You get the point. You're not sitting there saying, what is that about? I mean, and even you can relate to it even. So is that what we've got in the Old Testament, a collection of proverbs produced by the Hebrew culture? And it's like Chinese proverbs or Ben Franklin's wise sayings and those kinds of things. These are just statements that help you to manage your life and protects you from stepping in the wrong direction and getting yourself in trouble, and it enhances what you can get out of life. Is it merely that, or is it that, but a whole lot more? Well, it's a whole lot more. A whole lot more. So let's start with the big picture here. And I want us to think about God and wisdom. I want us to start with the New Testament in Colossians 2. So we'll come back to Proverbs later. But right now, let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Colossians has some of the most grandiose statements about Christ in all the New Testament. And look what it said in Colossians 2, 1 to 3. Zachary, can you read that for us?
For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those of Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
All right, thank you. What does this text reveal about wisdom? What are some things about wisdom that you see here? What's the great declaration?
That they're in Jesus Christ.
That wisdom is in Christ. Knowledge and wisdom. We'll see a lot in the Proverbs references knowledge and wisdom. It says that knowledge and wisdom are in Christ. And more than just saying knowledge and wisdom is in Christ, what does it say?
Really, that it culminates in Christ.
Culminates. English Standard says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Other translations say what?
Hidden.
Or hidden in Christ. Okay? And it calls, English Standard says, treasures of wisdom. What is that saying about wisdom?
It's valuable.
It is to be sought after, pursued, coveted, sacrificed for. And of course, ultimately, it's the wisdom found in Christ. Which also tells us that if Christ is the ultimate source of wisdom, then it's like facing, you know, tracking a tributary back to its beginning. Wherever you find wisdom, really, where does it originally start?
God.
Yeah. All wisdom comes from God. We'll come back to that point later today. Humans may acquire wisdom in life. The Chinese philosopher, Ben Franklin, your grandma, I mean, okay? We find wisdom in life, but it's just like everything else. All the life we see around us, whether it's a tree or a bird flying or a bug crawling, all life came from God. All light comes from God. All truth comes from God. All knowledge comes from God, and all wisdom comes from God. So it's important to understand that ultimately God is the source of wisdom. And the climax of that, the storehouse of that, is when you can finally find Christ. So think about that. As valuable as the Proverbs are, and as blessed as this man was that we're going to see here in just a moment, it's finally in Christ that humans find the ultimate source of wisdom. But of course, along the way, the wisdom has been shared. So go back with me to the Old Testament, and let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. So David the king has died, and his son Solomon now sits on the throne of Israel. And look at this prayer and look at God's response to it. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. Daryl, can you read that for us? 7 to 14 to begin with.
Verse
And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child, I did not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there be one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days.
All right. Very famous prayer. Very well-known response on God's part to grant him what he asked for, and then all the things he didn't ask for that any king would want. Now, in the text here, what incident is recorded, very much on purpose, placed right here? What incident is recorded in the narrative right after this, starting in verse 16?
Two women who had the two harlots who had children. Right. One died, one.
Right.
Before the king said, this is mine. No, it's not.
Right. So the two harlots disputing whose baby, the baby who it belonged to. Okay. How does Solomon handle this? How's he handling it? What does he call for? Bring in a what?
A sword.
Bring in a sword. And he gives order to cut the baby in two and divide the baby. What happens?
The real mother says,
The true mother protests and says, no, let the child live. Let the child, let her have the child. And then David knew what? So, Daryl, read verse 28 after that incident.
When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice.
Now, this is one of those stories, you know, like people who are grossly biblically unaware. In these videos we've been making, Ken and I have been working on, are trying to address the need that people have who don't know anything about the Bible. Even people who don't know really anything about the Bible have sort of heard about David and Goliath and Noah and, of course, Jesus. Then there's like the next level of cultural awareness that people have about the Bible. They know a little bit more about the Bible. This is one of those stories. I've encountered people who I wouldn't consider religious that knew this story about King Solomon showing his wisdom by, you know, this incident with the two harlots and the baby. And what does this statement here reveal, verse 28? And it's the writer reflecting what Israel thought. What about Solomon and his wisdom? What do they all recognize?
It was handed down by God.
It was the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. The wisdom was in him. So the place we've got to start is understanding, and we could look at many other biblical passages, is an understanding that wisdom all flows back to God. All of it does. And that God, at certain times and in certain manners, he has conveyed that wisdom. He's channeled that wisdom in our direction. And of all the people who had wisdom, as we'll read later, he is known far and wide for this. Solomon is this possessor of the wisdom of God. And he writes it down. Or at least passes it on, for all that we know he may have dictated. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the Proverbs. Now we'll get into the idea that the Proverbs contain more than just the writings or the sayings of Solomon. But for right now, that is a very strong point in light of that First Kings text. I want you to go over with me now to the Proverbs. And really, this is what we've got. Yes, we've got pithy statements statements that are about general truth about life that you can observe that is, you know, either an observation or instruction and all those kinds of things. All that's true, but these are proverbs that are God approved. These are proverbs that are God communicated. These are proverbs that don't just sort of rise to the surface because through life experience, humans have identified these great truths and these good, you know, paths to follow. But these are purposefully designed and communicated from God. And it's important to see that we don't just have a collection of these good pithy statements. It's a whole lot more important than that. So let's look at some really quick and rapid-fire statements here. And I've got four here on the screen. Rachel, Messer, can you read 1:7? Ken, can you read chapter 1, verse 20, and then drop down and read 28 and 29? Okay. And Lori, can you read 2, 4 to 8? And then Neil, the last one, can you do chapter 3, verse 5 to 8 when we get there? Okay. 1:7.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Where does knowledge begin?
With the Lord.
Fear of the Lord. That's right. All right, chapter 1, verse 20, 28, 29.
Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord.
So wisdom made herself, by the way, wisdom is a female in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom cries out to be heard, and people have a choice. And those who refuse wisdom are depicted as those who do not choose to fear the Lord. All right, 2:4-8.
If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints.
All right, see the connection? If you seek wisdom, you're seeking it in God, and he blesses you with it. And then the last one, Neil, chapter 3, 5-8.
Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil. It will be health to thine able and marrow to thy bones.
Thank you. As several times the writer does, he presents choices. Like back in the chapter 1 that Ken read, wisdom calls out, and you can choose to listen to wisdom or refuse to listen to wisdom and fear God and so forth. Here, this is talking about either trusting in the Lord. What's the alternative? Or trusting in whom?
Yourself.
Yourself. But he warns, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you've got the wisdom. You need to acknowledge the Lord, and it will be healing to your flesh. See the vividness there? It's almost like, you know, you've got some kind of wound to the flesh and it heals up. It's restored kind of thing. And refreshment to your bones. You know, we talk about being cold to the bone and, you know, and that kind of thing. It's down to your core. And it will be refreshment to your bones or life to your bones. And that's another vivid picture there. But it's talking about the idea of blessings. So these statements, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time on the early chapters in the coming weeks, Lord willing, but what this is telling us is that the proverbs that we find here, as earthy as they are, as practical as they are, as lived in as they are, and they are, that they are connected to God. This is not merely an assortment of catchy phrases that steer us away from disaster and making bad decisions and takes us to the good life. It's way more than that. It's not just about prudent living. It's not just about morality for morality's sake. It's like this. Why should we live a wise life? Avoid this terrible thing and embrace this good thing.
Why should we be moral people? Why should we tell the truth? Why should we be pure in our relationships? Proverbs talk about both of them. It's all about God. It's not just being prudent to be prudent. It's not just being moral to be moral. There are people out there in life who follow some of these principles, including some of the moral principles. It's about God. Living this way shows our trust in God. They're linked to trusting in Him, fearing the Lord, and walking on the path. That last one we were reading there about past verse 6, chapter 3. It steers us on the path where we can walk with God and walk to Him. And so that's sort of the definition that I've got there. The Proverbs found in the Old Testament that can be described as pithy statements about general truth and those kinds of things. But specifically, they are insights and instructions from God that direct us through this life. And since He's directing us, He's going to take us along the best path, and ultimately the path that leads to Him and gets us closer and closer to Him. Now, if you do any scratching about the Proverbs of the Old Testament, sometimes you'll hear somebody say or write something about the idea that, you know, there were other ancient cultures that had proverbs, even some proverbs similar to the ones found here in the Old Testament. And that even some of the societies that were neighbors to Israel had some sayings that are similar to this. And it's true. In a lot of what we've seen about wisdom already, how can we account for that? That the Hittites or the Egyptians or the people of Mesopotamia had similar statements. Yeah.
Well, a minute ago you said, you know, sometimes the wisdom that we acquire is through living. And we can live a whole life. And as we live our lives, we will acquire some wisdom along the way. Of course, as Christians, we can tap into God's truth and God's wisdom and get it earlier in life. But societies that have existed for thousands of years, these truths have worn themselves out, but their root is still from God.
Right. I mean, I don't know of any society that has a proverb that says, steal thou from thy neighbor and you will be happy. They don't say that. They'll say something like, keep your hands on your own stuff. I mean, that, and your neighbor will not be your enemy. Something like that. I just made those up. Okay. I didn't quote. I just made them up. But that's the kind of stuff you run into all the time. Well, whose law is that? Whose wisdom is that? Whose knowledge is that? Ultimately, I want you to see it comes from God. And so, that's not a distraction at all. And I want you to see how that, regarding this thing about these proverbs are connected to a relationship with God, I want you to understand there are two kinds of impact. If you understand these proverbs and follow these proverbs, and this is just another way of putting what we've been saying, it actually establishes and strengthens your bond to God. I mean, the one that Neil just read in Proverbs 3 about don't trust in your own wisdom, but trust in the Lord and He'll direct your ways. What God is saying is that come near me, come close to me, and I'll show you how to live. And think about it. The person who doesn't want God telling them how to live, they don't want to be near God. They're running from God. They want to be close to Him. They don't want to hear anything He has to say. But the people who come close to Him, they want to hear what He has to say. And you got to be near Him to hear what He has to say. Well, Jesus said a lot about that. John chapter 3, after the great statement, John 3:16, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Later on, Jesus talks about the light, and He says there are those who don't want to come to the light because their deeds are exposed. They want to stay away from God. And so Jesus has a lot of wisdom, especially from the Gospel of John. You see a lot of it, but all throughout Jesus' life. So, and watch how the wise life is not just a good way to live, but the wise life has to do with a relationship with God. I mean, Solomon sets that tone at the very beginning. What's wisdom and knowledge about? It's about fearing God. And the fearing God is not just the idea of being petrified of God. It's the idea of recognizing who He is and being in awe of Him and respectful of Him and just fearful of the judgment that can come when you rebel, but also just being, you know, like we've seen in the Psalms over and over, the psalmist is just in awe of God. He's just overtaken with the great knowledge of God. He's overwhelmed by that. He is humbled by that. And all that has to do with fear of the Lord. And watch how that, by living this wise life, it connects us to God. And I think that is a real mature way to look at these proverbs. It's not like, hey, I'm going to read these proverbs and I'm going to get really wise. And I'm going to have a leg up on everybody around me. Well, some ways you might. The real great thing is it will help you get closer to God. Because you're going to be walking on the path where He is. And listening to Him. And He's going to be developing you as a person. And the other thing to this, and hadn't really thought about this a whole lot until making my prep on this, but I think that there's a lot to this, and that is how that when we live the Proverbs, we live a wise life, it has an impact on other people. In other words, living the Proverbs has an evangelistic dimension to them. We just got finished studying James, and the thing we emphasize in James is James emphasizes a living faith, not a faith that you just possess, but it's faith that you live, you demonstrate. Well, Proverbs deal with wisdom, but wisdom is not just something you possess. Wisdom is something you live, you demonstrate. And so think about the first part of the list here, the two things. If living the wise life according to the teaching of the Proverbs brings us closer to God, and then others get near us, look what they're seeing. They're seeing the wisdom of God in us. It is very powerful that way. Matter of fact, these Proverbs are more powerful when we live them than when we speak them. You know, there's an old proverb that says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. It's a little proverb. Yeah, they're everywhere. And I'm sure you've heard that one. So demonstrating them is more important than just dropping them like morsels that people can devour and find tasty. And I even think, you know, I'm getting to the age where I'm starting to make these observations that I don't think I would dare do them years ago. And I'm getting to the age where I'm starting to make these observations, and I could be wrong, okay? It's always been true, but I think a wise and godly life is more important than ever in influencing others to believe on God and follow Him. Here's what I mean by that. It's not like you can just live as an idiot and, you know, influence people for Christ. That's not what I mean. But people have such walls about the Bible. They have such skepticism about anything religious. They have such a view of things that they just don't understand many basic things about God. Oftentimes, the most effective way we can get through to people is by the way they see us live. And I think the New Testament says quite a bit about that. The last part of several of the epistles are all about not just your faith in Christ, but how you demonstrate that faith in Christ, how you treat other people and the life you live and those kinds of things. And we're going to explore that more in the coming months, that idea. But sometimes we get frustrated that when we try to share the gospel, it falls on deaf ears. There's one thing that does get through. And they don't even choose to receive the message. But there's one thing that is going to get through every time. The kind of person you are gets through. And if we're living by that wisdom of God that we're taught in the Proverbs, that's a big impact. Because a life lived by God's wisdom is proof in a wise God. It's evangelism and apologetics all rolled in together. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. Okay, before we go, any comments or questions? You're listening so well. And your phones are put away, right?
I mean, that's okay.
Anita, check Rick there, make sure he's really good with that phone.
He's got the tablet, so we're all
right. Okay, okay. All right. Well, let's look at how the Proverbs are organized, because this will also give us a little preview about where we're headed in this class. The Proverbs are different in the way these things are arranged. So, really, the first 9 chapters, and we'll spend about 3 classes on this, is what you could call the introduction to wisdom. This is where the premise of the Proverbs, you know, this is why the Proverbs were being provided, where Solomon writes about, my son, hear my instruction, if you'll keep these words and take these things that your mother gives you and hang them around your neck, you know, you'll be wise and all these kinds of things. And then he talks about the value and the blessing of wisdom, and he personifies wisdom in many ways. And then he shows how that there's a wise way to live and a foolish way to live. And if you live the foolish way, it's disastrous in its outcome. And so it's just this general introduction to the value, the nature of and the value of wisdom, and really some warnings mixed in about if you ignore God's wisdom and you live a foolish life. And so that's the first 9 chapters. And you don't really see so many of those pithy statements there. The first 9 chapters don't really have what we would consider in a strict sense proverbs. Some of those proverbial statements are in there. But it's more of a discourse, an explanation of the wisdom. And then starting in chapter 10, and the texts really indicate that as you're looking at the divisions, starting in chapter 10 and chapter 24 are the Proverbs of Solomon. That's how they're labeled. Now, let's talk about this. Let's go back to 1 Kings. And let's go to 1 Kings chapter 4 to once again have demonstrated for us how richly God blessed Solomon with wisdom. So chapter 4 of 1 Kings is when Solomon's kingdom is being depicted and all the glories of it. And including not just the wealth and the power and the territories, but also the intellectual or the knowledge aspect of it. Bless, will you read those verses 29 to 34, please?
And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan, the Ezraite, and Theman, Chalcol, and Dardan, and the sons of Nabal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon.
All right, thank you. Israel reached a zenith stage under Solomon. Their population, their territorial control, their military influence over nations around them, their wealth, their trade, their extensive international connections via trade and political alliances, and, would make sense, their intellectual accomplishments. Okay, technologically and so forth, including, and any civilization does this, any civilization will collect a body of knowledge to say, this is our philosophy, this is what we think, these are our values, and we're going to convey these to the world. And that's what's happening under Solomon here. And it would make sense that it's at this stage that you would see such things recorded, written down. Okay, we probably don't have all of them, but we've got a lot of them. And we've got probably the top of them. You would make that conclusion, right? What did the Holy Spirit preserve for us? These are the prime ones here in the collection of the Proverbs chapters 10 to 24. Then there is another section that is labeled starting in chapter 25 to 29 that are more Proverbs of Solomon. And according to the text, and you'll read this when we read through things, these are collected under the reign of Hezekiah many years later. So there were more Proverbs of Solomon that they decided to put in this collection. And then the last two chapters, you have the Proverbs of Agur. Who knows how you pronounce these names? Okay, so never get hung up on these names. Nobody ever knows, really. Okay? The man that probably knew more about Hebrew and Greek than anybody ever knew just laughed and said, we don't know how to pronounce these names. We don't understand the inflections and all those kinds of things. So however you want to say it, go for it. Proverbs 31 is a collection of the Proverbs of Lemuel. Okay? So these are tacked on too. Now we have references in the Old Testament to wise men or to oracles, just like we have references to prophets and priests. We have references to men who were considered to be, you know, sages who could pass on wisdom. And evidently that's what we've got here in the last two chapters, the last two there. Okay. Now, especially with the collection of Solomon's Proverbs, but really, because there's a little bit of a, you know, in Proverbs 31, because of the virtuous woman, there's a little bit of a, you know, a line of thought there. But especially with the Proverbs of Solomon, as well as a lot of the other writings there too, understand that these are collections of Proverbs. You don't have a narrative. This happened and this happened and this happened. You don't even have a line of argumentation running through the collection. For instance, the book of Romans and Hebrews in the New Testament, you have like a case that's made and then this argument and this piece of evidence and this argument added to it and it builds. You don't have that here. This is a collection. Instead of being a ladder, then this, it's a step stool. It's just one step up. Okay, it's just one. And then you go to the next step stool, then you pop up. You're not climbing a ladder. Oh, now we go to chapter 20. This is going to build on 19. Not necessarily. Okay? There are repeated themes and topics. But it's more like a toolbox. You reach in and get a screwdriver. You reach in and get a pair of pliers. You reach in and get a hammer. They're all different. They're just all in the box. There are places where if you look real closely, for several lines, the writer, most cases it's Solomon, appears to be working sort of a theme or a topic. He'll say several things about speech. And you almost have to look carefully to see how that those six verses, four of them say something about speech, because they all look so self-standing. So occasionally you'll see that he's massaging and he's elaborating on a topic or a theme. But for the most part, they're self-standing. Here you go. You can pull one out, tack it on the wall, and there you go. Which is interesting because oftentimes that's a mistake with certain parts of the Bible. Sometimes it's a mistake just to pull one statement out of the text and look at it without its context. But the Proverbs are different by nature, and they're designed to be self-standing. Okay, we'll finish with more introductory material. Hopefully this coming Sunday. Thank you.